Well, nearly 3,000 years ago in Israel, a man named Isaiah saw the Lord. He was over there, and whether he was there himself or in a vision, Isaiah was at the temple or near the temple of the Lord, the very place on earth where God dwelt. And he either saw that in a vision or he saw that right there, and he records what happened in Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to begin there this morning, and then we'll ease over into Luke. But I want to start in Isaiah chapter 6, and it says this in Isaiah 6 chapter 6th chapter verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" It was a dark time for Isaiah right then. King Uzziah had died, but he saw the Lord, and he saw that the whole earth was full of the glory of the Lord. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called out, and the house was filled with smoke. And then Isaiah records his response, and I have to imagine it was pretty involuntary. If somebody sees the Lord and sees his train filling the temple, and the temple is filled with smoke, and the house is shaking, and the glory of the Lord is revealed, Isaiah tells about what happened to him next. He said, "Woe is me, for I'm lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah, when he saw God, he was instantly and even uncomfortably, painfully aware of his own sin. And I think that's what happens to anyone, any of us who truly see God in his holiness and in his glory. Immediately we are aware of who we are. Immediately, when we see the light of his holiness, we see ourselves in light of that. And that's what happened to Isaiah. The blinding and powerful, perfect holiness of God exposed and incinerated all darkness around him. God is light, right? And in him, there's no darkness at all. Darkness can't coexist with him. You know what it's like to be in a dark room? You ever been in a dark room for a long time, and then somebody meanly reaches in there and flips on the light switch? And that hurts. It's uncomfortable. That's what this was like spiritually, I think, for Isaiah. It gives us just a tiny idea of what he was probably going through. And when it dawns on us that God isn't just good, he's holy. He isn't just nice, he's holy. No matter how good we thought we were, no matter how well we thought we were doing, all of a sudden we start to see. And God's very presence and his light puts all of that to death. He said, "Woe is me, I'm lost, I'm a sinner. I've got a dirty mouth and a dirty heart, and I live among a whole bunch of people that have a dirty mouths and hearts." And Isaiah got a new understanding. He got a new understanding. When he saw the Lord, he got a new understanding. And those are the first blanks there on your sheet. When Isaiah understood God, he all of a sudden understood his need. I'm sure Isaiah, by the way, was in the land and you know, believed in Yahweh and all of these things, but at this point in his journey, in his life, in his calling, he understood his need. He had a new understanding of God and an accurate understanding of what he needed, and God changed him. God changed him. I love this about God. He doesn't just have the heart and the power to expose our sin. He doesn't just look into our lives, he does look into our lives and tell us the things. We talked in Sunday school, and we're going to talk about it again here in a minute. "Search me, O God, and know my heart," right? "Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." He doesn't just do that, he gives us a way. He doesn't just expose our sin. But he can cleanse us from our sin. And that's what happened to Isaiah. The very next thing he records, it says, one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Your guilt is taken away, Isaiah. It's covered. Isaiah didn't deserve to see Yahweh that day, by the way. He did not deserve that at all. The fact that God appeared to him was a gift of grace. Showed himself to this sinful man. And when that light of God's holiness was flipped on and it made Isaiah so uncomfortable, it made him cringe and cry out, that was also a gift. A gift of God's grace. Whenever God does that painful work in us and for us, that's a gift of his grace. It's a gracious gift of the Lord to expose our sins, as uncomfortable as that makes us. We talked about that in Sunday school. I was sitting over here in Sunday school this morning, and my brother was going through scriptures, but talking about how we don't do any service to each other when we just kind of gloss over sin, right? God doesn't do us any favors when he just lets our sin slide. He will never do that because he loves us. And this is grace. And so praise be to God for his grace. Isaiah was cleansed. And then, look what happens next. He gets cleansed. He gets a new understanding of who God is and who he is. He gets cleansed of his sin. And then he said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, here I am. Send me. He gets a new understanding of God, a new understanding of his sin. And his sin then is cleansed and atoned for. And that's the proper order, by the way, that happens. Right? And then he gets a new commission. He gets a new purpose. God says, who's going to go for us? And Isaiah says, I'll go. Send me. I'll go. Send me. And so God gives him the message that he is to share. God says, this is what you're going to say to the people. And this is in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. It says, and he said, go say to this people, go out there, Isaiah, and say to your people, the people who are unclean with you, and this is what you're to say, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And Isaiah then says, how long, O Lord? How long am I going to preach that message? I don't know what message he thought he was going to get. I don't know how that went, but boy, oh boy, he gets this message and then he says, how long do I have to do this, Lord? And God says, until the cities lie waste and without inhabited, and the houses are without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes the people far away, the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Not a fun message. He's to go out to his brothers and sisters and proclaim this message. Keep hearing God's word, but don't understand. Keep seeing, but don't perceive. And all of these things that the Lord says, this is what you're to say, Isaiah. And he was giving this rebellious people over. That's what he was doing. He was sending his message out to harden them. They were already hardened, and they had already hardened their hearts. And he says, I'm going to send this messenger out to you to harden your hearts. And he sends Isaiah out as a messenger. So can you imagine this kind of experience for Isaiah? Phenomenal to see the Lord. Phenomenal to be aware of my sin and then cleansed of my sin. And then phenomenal to think, I'm going to go out for the Lord. And then this is the message. This is the message for the people. There's an important thing that we need to see here, and this is going to be kind of a refrain for us this morning, and this is on your sheet, the next blanks. When God gives a message to his servants, the message is God's. The results are God's, and the obedience is ours. The message is God's message. The results for the message are God's results, and the obedience, what falls to us is the obedience. He'd been given a message to proclaim. He didn't write the message. Anybody know who Vodi Bakum is? Love that brother. But what he says is, he says, I don't write the mail, I just deliver the mail. But that's Isaiah. Not my message. It wasn't his message, it was the Lord's message. And the results of that message were not his responsibility either. His responsibility was to obey God and do what he commanded. I'm going to carry the message of the Lord. God had extended grace to him. He'd taken away his sin and asked him to go. And God had given him the message. And Isaiah's job was to do exactly what he was told. And this very passage from Isaiah, the message that God gave here to Isaiah, it's quoted a number of times in the New Testament, actually. This very same passage. And these references aren't on your sheet. If you want to write them down, I've got some notes that if you want to take, you can. They're alluded to in John 12, verse 40, Acts 28, verse 26, Romans 11, verses 7 and 8. And Jesus quotes this passage in Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. And you'll want to turn in your Bibles now over to Luke 8 in the parable of the sower. But in all the gospel accounts, the synoptic gospels, in all three accounts, Jesus actually quotes this passage from Isaiah. And he quotes this passage. He said many things in parables. Jesus' parables used common things. Everybody know what a parable is? He spoke in parables. He taught a lot in parables. And Jesus, he used common things, things that would be fresh in their minds and familiar to their understandings to convey spiritual truth. This is what he did. He did it quite a bit. And usually parables have one point. Sometimes they have more than one. And Jesus spoke lots of these things. And the parable of the sower is certainly one of the most famous. And his disciples asked him a question. Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you do that? Why do you continually speak to them in parables? In verse 9 of Luke 8, his disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? I'm sorry, I want to go to verse, yeah. And Jesus said, to you it has been given, verse 10, you has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables. And here's Isaiah's words, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. And so these massive crowds that flocked to Jesus, there were massive crowds that followed him all over the place, and they came to see what he was going to do and hear what he was going to teach. Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, but to his disciples, please hear this, to his disciples, to his 12 and those who were committed followers of him who came to Jesus and asked for this explanation, he told them. The crowds had gone off and they'd gone their way, and Jesus answers the question to these people. And so the parables had a dual effect on a crowd of people who heard them. Some were hardened and believed, and someone believed. Some were hardened and some were believed. Some, I imagine, probably walked away and didn't know what to make of all that, but some were saying, you know what, I don't know what that means. What does that mean? And they followed Jesus. They continued to follow him. And you may have heard the phrase, the sun, the same sun that melts the wax hardens clay. Anybody ever hear that? But if you have especially a low melting point, or maybe like coconut oil or something, boy, it doesn't take very much heat, right, for that stuff to start to melt. But the same sun rises in the sky, and for one substance it melts the wax, and for the another substance it hardens the clay. And the parables kind of serve that purpose. Jesus' words hardened some, and Jesus' words caused some to melt and believe. And like the disciples that asked Jesus what he meant by the parables, others heard the word and they got harder and harder and harder. And so this is the same word with different effects. And there we have the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower. Let's look at the content of the actual parable. And this fits right into Missions Month. The theme for our Missions Month is hitting the target. Hitting the target. What do we mean by that? And how do we get there from here as far as the parable of the sower goes? Luke chapter 8 in verse 4. There's a great crowd. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, Jesus said in this parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And he sowed. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." Hear, he who has ears, he says, let him hear. And he uses this picture that was for them incredibly common. For us, we've got to use our imaginations a little bit because nobody farms like this today, or at least not around here they don't. If you have a garden at home and you plant plants, this is not how you probably do things. But they knew what this was like, and many of these people had probably done this themselves. They'd taken a bag of sorts, probably, and put it around their shoulder, and they would dig in, and they would get the seed out, and they would throw the seed. They would scatter the seed onto the ground. And it's not a highly scientific way of planting, is it? I mean, we have all this machinery and all these things engineered, and we have all kinds of systems, and all of that picture that Jacob had up there this morning, it was very neat and orderly. That's not how this looked. Not very scientific. And it's interesting, a fact about the first century planting that I didn't know is that sometimes the sower would scatter the seed onto the ground before it was tilled, but sometimes he would scatter seed on the ground, after it was tilled, and sometimes he would do it before it was even tilled in. And so they would throw the seed on the ground, and then they would till it under, which is an interesting approach. And you can imagine how this goes. If he's throwing the seed, the wind is probably taking some of it, right? Can you imagine throwing seed in the air of grain? The wind blows it here, and some falls there, and it kind of goes through. And so some fell on path. Some fell on the roads, the paths that people would trod down with their feet, and some would fall on that ground. Some would fall where there were rocks, and maybe the sower could see the rocks already, but maybe he couldn't. If he plowed later, he might not have known that they were there. And so some fall on the rocky ground. Some fall in a place where there were other things already in the works, maybe. Other root systems already in there and growing up. But there was some that fell on good soil. And this is the picture that Jesus paints. He tells this parable, and then he says this. He says, "He who has ears, let him hear." And in Mark's gospel, when he tells the same thing in Mark 4, he actually starts with the word "listen." And if you want to compare the gospels, I encourage you to do that. I'm going to stay in Luke, but please read all of them, because they each add little things, and I'll bring those in. But he starts out in Mark. He says, "Listen." And then he says at the end, "He who has ears, let him hear." You can hear this is an urgent matter. He's urging people to listen to what he has to say. If you have ears, spiritual ears, please hear this. And by the way, that is my plea for all of us this morning. All of us, 100% of us, need God's word this morning. It was a wonderful thing to sit in prayer this morning over there. And by the way, anybody who wants to join us for prayer before the services, 8:45-ish, you are welcome to do that. And if we need to move out of the room that we're in, we'll get a bigger room. But we can pray. But one of the things that we prayed this morning was for fertile ground in our hearts. All of our hearts, that our hearts would be open to receive the word of God. We pray that frequently, and this is where that comes from, this very teaching, this very parable. And so let's consider together the elements of the parable. The parable is great because we get Jesus' explanation. It's always nice when Jesus gives a parable and he like really explains pretty much all the elements. You know, some of those parables, boy, and you know, pastor, you guys know, yeah, I mean, it's a little bit, okay, well, but this, he tells us what these things mean. And so that takes that part out of it, which is awesome. But the first of all, and this is a blank on your sheet, we see that the seed is the word of God, or the word of the kingdom. The seed is the word. It's the word of God. In Matthew 13:19, he says it's the word of the kingdom. And where the seed falls makes all the difference in the world. He's not scattering different seed out of his... Oh, I did that. Sorry. He's not scattering different seed out of the bag, right? He's scattering the same seed, and where it falls makes all the difference in the world. And lots of people, and I would agree, call this the parable of the soils, actually, because the seed is the same. The soils, next blank on your sheet, the soils are the hearts of men. The soils represent the different kind of hearts of men that the Word of God encounters. And the first three soils show us obstacles to the Word. Obstacles to the Word of God that gets tossed upon them. First, there are the hearts like the path, and we see a description of that in verse 12. Jesus says, the ones along the path are those who have heard the word. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. That's the path, the heart of the path. That's where people walk. That's the seed that falls there lays right on top, and it gets kicked around by whoever is going by or trampled on or stomped into the ground. And then actually the birds of the air come, and they just snatch it all up. And it never goes into the soil at all. The next blank on your sheet, the picture of a path is when the word lays on top and it gets trampled or it gets stolen. The hearts of some people are incredibly hard to the Word of God. You ever met people like that? It's just incredible how hard they are to the Word. And their hearts are like this, Jesus says. And Jesus says, Satan himself, there's this attack by Satan himself. And Satan, the Word just gets to lay there, and Satan just comes and takes it away. And just takes it off. We prayed, Pastor Les prayed that very thing about our hearts this morning. he prayed that that Satan would not be able to just come in and get this word out of here, right? And let me just encourage you as one of you. We sit under some teaching in this church, some excellent preaching when Pastor Tyree and Pastor Les preach. Excellent preaching in this pulpit, right? No matter, right? If it's the word, by the way. Right, whatever pulpit, okay, because it's not about the guys, right? If it's the word, and it better be, right? There are always things in there for us. Always things in there for us. My brother, I wish I could just have Jeff come up here and preach for a while, but if consumer Christianity, but you know, oh man, well that was I don't know about that, you know, the music or the preaching or the whatever. Let's get the truth of the word. Let's come into here every single time we come in, or if you're tuning in online, every single time we come together around the Word of God, we ought to pray, Lord, please show me what you want me to see. Please, please plant your Word in my heart. Please show me what you're trying to do in my life, and then help me to do it, right? But that should be our heart's desire, our heart's mentality, and so we can pray against that, and we'll talk about that at the end here, but we can pray against that. And so the word on the path, it doesn't even get into the ground. Doesn't penetrate at all into the ground. Verse 13 tells us about the next kind of set of hearts. The ones on the rock are those who when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, they fall away. Next blank, on the rocky soil, the word has no room for roots. No room for roots. When we first planted grass at our house, we did some construction, and then we tilled up the soil a little bit and put some grass seed out there, and I did the things that I thought I needed to do, and everything was going okay for a while, except there was this spot. And I you know, it was a weird shape, but it was like this big, out in the middle of all this grass. And I didn't know, and my father-in-law, I think he probably knew, and he's smarter than I am, and he said, there's probably a rock under there. And sure enough, I got my spud bar, and I went out there, and there's a big chunk of concrete, you know? It was down there. It was a couple inches down there, but it was down there. And that showed up. Grass, bare grass, nothing, and then more grass. And so there's this rock beneath. There's this rocky soil. And Jesus compares this to somebody who receives the word initially, but then the attacks come from the outside. Satan doesn't snatch the word necessarily right off the hard path, but then attacks come from the outside on account of the word. They received the word with joy. They were all about the word. They were all about the gospel. They received it with a smile. They did some of the things that people do when they receive Christ. They were enthusiastic even. They had an emotional response. But then, after some time, and the plant starts to grow up, there's this attack from without that comes. And testing comes because of the word of God. Matthew's account says there's tribulation and persecution because of the word of God. And we see this all over the scriptures, don't we? We see that the word of God, God gives his word to his servant or his servants, and we see that they carry that word and then they meet opposition. It's almost universally across our scriptures. Right? When Moses received the message of the Lord, you know, he met with God out in the wilderness and God sent him to, he had to stand right in Pharaoh's face and he had a message and he had to deliver it to the Pharaoh. Couldn't change the message, just deliver the message. That didn't really go well for him for a while. Pharaoh was mad. Initially, the people of Israel were mad, right? That didn't go well. He had to deal with this. He was met with some pushback, with some hostility. I was thinking of Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah had a scroll, and he had a lot of the words that God had written, again, against the wicked people of Israel at that point, and he had them on a scroll. And you remember what happened? He had the scroll read in public. And the people who hear, the people who heard, the officials of the king, they were terrified, rightly so. They said, that's the word of the Lord, and they felt like Isaiah felt. I'm guilty. Oh, God, help me, right? But they took that scroll down to the king. Do you remember this story? It makes my blood run cold when I think about it. And the king had the scroll read to him a little bit at a time. Just read a little bit, and then he would throw it in the fire. And then a little bit more. And then he would throw that in the fire. And a little bit more until the scroll was burned up. He didn't rend his garments. He didn't say, oh, woe is me, I'm sinful. He just... And that makes my blood run cold when I think about that. And so people sometimes don't react well to the word out there. Sometimes persecution comes. And so sometimes people receive the word with joy, and they're all excited about it and all of these things. But when the sun comes up and the heat rises... They wither. They wither. And I'm reminded of our refrain here again. The message is God's. The results are God's. Obedience is ours, right? We just have that word. We just have the word. Same thing happens kind of in John chapter 6. And you remember this. Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood is part of me and will abide with me. And some people found these words so offensive. All kinds of people that were there with him said, we can't take this. We're out of here. We can't take that language. And he looks at his 12, he looks at his disciples, and he says to them, you want to go away also? Do you remember what they said? Where are we going to go, Lord? Right? You have the words of eternal life. This message, this word, we're not leaving this word. We might not understand it. They're some of the ones that initially said, this is hard. But they weren't going anywhere. But this word, they stayed with this word. But some people react to that word, and they don't react very well. And so, the sun comes up, people react against the word, and some people who seem to have received the word, received Jesus, actually, they don't have any roots, and that's revealed by the heat. By the way, the plants that have deep roots, they love the heat. The plants that love deep roots, they love the sun, right? If they don't have any root, that's different. But boy, if their roots are down and that sun comes up, they just give me all that, right? Because they're getting all the nutrients and all the moisture and everything that they need out of that soil. But somebody who doesn't have, there's no room for roots. There's just rocks in there. They wither. And so there's some seed that gets snatched away. There's some seed that withers when the sun comes up and it burns them. They're on rocky ground. And the next group is talked about. In verse 14, it says, as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Next blanks on your sheet. The thorny soil is where the word has no room for fruits. There's room for roots, just no room for fruits. A lot of other plants growing up with the good plant, and they choke it out. Some of us, maybe not all of us, and I know some of you who definitely do not, but I know in my flower gardens, I demonstrate this sometimes very well, this parable. The parable of the thorns and the stuff that grows. There's your plant, and then it's some of you are shaking your heads, and some of you are judging me, and that's fine. I know who you are. I try to clean up before you come, but it's true, right? This plant is there, and the weeds come up around it, and you can't hardly distinguish the plant. And those plants just don't do very well, do they? They don't. If they're garden plants, they don't bear much. If they're flowers, they don't bloom much. There's just not a lot going on, and they're not healthy. There's too much there competing for all of the nutrients under the soil, right? And Jesus said, "That's this group." The seed falls on their heart, it goes in, but there's other root systems, there are other things going on, and the rich young ruler comes to mind for us, doesn't he? This man that approached Jesus in Matthew 19, he came up to Jesus, and he was eager to talk to the Lord about being good. He was eager to talk about some of these things, and even to talk about the law, and following the law, and all of these things, and then Jesus says to him, "Tell you what, go sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and then come follow." And he turned around, and he went away. He had an interest in the right things. He had some stuff going on there. He really wanted to talk to the Messiah, but when it came right down to it, there was so much stuff in him, stuff that he had, stuff that was in his life, that he turned around from the Lord, and he went off. This is an attack from within, by the way. There's the attack from Satan. There's the attack from without, from other people. But there's also an attack that comes upon some within. There are hard hearts that the word doesn't even get to. There are rocky hearts with no room for roots. Thorny hearts where God's word is lost in a sea of other stuff and a sea of other concerns. But there's also, thank the Lord, there's also good soil. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." Bear fruit with patience. The next blank's on your sheet. In the good soil, the word goes deep, and the word bears fruit. The word goes deep, and bears fruit. No obstructions. My mom talks about her dad's garden. He was a big time gardener. He had a garden most of the size of this room. And she said you could put your hands in that dirt and it was like sand. I mean, it was just amazing how he cultivated it and how he cared for it. And those seeds, when they would go down in that soil, they had all the room in the world for their roots to grow. And just go down and grow up then, and it was easy to bear fruits. Nothing to hinder them. And Jesus said this heart was like the person who doesn't just hear it, but holds it fast in an honest and good heart. This person bore fruit with patience. I love that. Bore fruit with patience. Right? There's a time factor involved. Right? There's a holding fast. There's an honest heart. There's just, Lord, I'm waiting for you. I'm going to bear fruit with patience. We don't want to get ahead of God. Anybody, you know... Anybody relate to that? We don't want to lag behind him anymore either, right? We want to be right in step with his spirit, but there is soil where it receives the word, and the person, the heart of the person bears fruit with patience. The other gospels say 30, 60, or 100 fold. They yield much fruit. We don't all bear the same kinds at the same times, the same amounts, and all of those things, but let me tell you, there's fruit in the life of a Christian. There is spiritual fruit in the life of a Christian. I love Psalm 1. I'm going to read it. We could probably all quote it, but let's just read it because it's good. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." You see the place of the word of the Lord in this man's life? He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Again, a picture that was very familiar to them, and we can see that. But this person, the man who is blessed, has roots that go down deep and drink, and he bears fruit. He or she bears fruit. Psalm 92. Verses 12 through 15, and I think those are on your sheet. You don't have to turn there. I'll just be a moment here. But again, good language for this very thing. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like the cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit, even in old age. I'm so thankful. Let me just tell you how thankful I am for Faith Bible Fellowship. But there are people in this room who are some of the wisest, and probably they are the wisest people that I know in the Lord. And they're not young. Some of them. I won't mention their names. But I look around, and I am so thankful. Thankful for the heritage that has been laid down here in this place. People who love Jesus, people who love his word, people who are wise in the Lord, and we should all, to take advantage of that, we should all seek to be discipled by them. How's that? Right? We should all seek to know them, men and women. Talk to, I could go on, but man, so thankful. But I love that line. They still bear fruit in old age. I got an apple tree in my front yard, and every year I say it's like the last year, you know? And I think, and honestly, I'm saying it again this year, I think it's probably the last year. My dad picked apples from that tree when he was a little boy, and it's still out there. It's got a whole bunch of apples on it, and I love to eat them, and I'm sad about even thinking about when it's not going to be there. But in Christ, right? The hearts in Christ that receive this word, and this word goes down deep, they're fruitful for life. Fruitful until they go to be in glory. Praise the Lord. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is their rock. He is my rock, he says. And there is no unrighteousness in him. And so very thankful for good soil. Thankful for good soil. I was reminded of Psalm 119:11. It's different than the path. It's the exact opposite. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You see, there's the word that just lays on the surface. But this soil, the word gets hidden deep in their heart. And that, and I was thinking again this morning about the roots go down and it pushes everything else out. There's no room for anything else. There's no room for the thorns. There's no room for all of the stuff because the roots of this plant are so healthy. And so now, why is this parable of Jesus so important to us? I mean, this is the all-important question. Anytime we read the Bible, the all-important question is, so what? You probably want to say it a little more politely than that, but so what? We hear this parable in two ways, okay? We can hear this parable in two ways, and we might want to phrase it that way. We hear it as soils, and we hear it as sowers also. But first, let's talk about we hear it as soils. And I just want to ask the application questions for everything that I've said already so far. How's our soil? How's your heart? How's my heart? The word of the Lord is not always comfortable, is it? Thank the Lord for that. That's grace. It's not always comfortable to get this book and have it go into our hearts and rub against our flesh. We all have hearts. What's your soil like? He describes four soils. Which one are you? Which one am I? How do we find out? Allow God to shine the light of his holiness into our hearts, right? The Bible says in Hebrews that our hearts are exposed before him. He knows what kind of soil he's dealing with, right? And I would just pray, dear Lord, dear Jesus, dear Holy Spirit, even as we sit here in this room with your word open before us right now, would you please do the work that I prayed about beforehand, that only you can do? Show us our hearts like you showed Isaiah his heart. You showed Isaiah his unclean lips. Show us, Lord. Show us. Is our heart like the path? Is it hardened, packed down by many footsteps? Do you consistently come into this room or visit us online, or you take in other teachings and the Bible hits you and just sits there and then it goes away and you've got nothing for it? Are you a hard-hearted person? I would plead with you this morning. Look and actually see. Hear, please, and actually understand the danger that exists at hearing the word of the Lord all the time with a hard heart. We should never go into this room with folded hearts, right? Folded arms, closed eyes, closed ears. And I would urge you, turn to Jesus Christ. Turn to him now. If the Lord is revealing to you at this moment that that's you, turn to him. He who has ears, let him hear. Is your heart like the rocky ground? Let me ask this. How does it go with your non-Christian friends? How does it go with your non-Christian family and your coworkers when they start poking fun, when they start bashing God, or maybe they mock or they even poke fun at you? If we really stand for the truth, everything that is in the Bible, everything that is in this book, if we really live the word out, then we're gonna face ridicule and rejection. Jesus promised that. Christianity is not popular. It's getting less and less popular in this culture. Amen. This culture is coming after us all the time, and it is only going to get worse. And Jesus said that. And when they can't get us to change the word, when they can't convince us that the Bible doesn't actually say what it clearly says, when they can't get us to compromise, then they're going to turn on us. They're going to come at us, not just our message. With everything from childish mocking to actual destruction. People can lose their jobs. People can get their homes defaced. People can get their tires slashed. People can get shot up. People can get beat up for this word. Are we prepared for that? As we think about that very thing, thank the Lord right here, we're now right here safe in this room as far as we're aware. Thank the Lord for that, but let's think about this. Is that me? Am I going to be able to go out in the sunshine when the sun's beaten down and all of the persecution comes? What's going to happen to me? Am I going to grow or am I going to wilt? What's going on in my heart? Is there room for roots? Are our roots deep enough, or are we just fair weather friends? We just like Jesus when everything is okay. He who has ears, let him hear. The thorns. Is there no room for fruit? Are the cares and the desires and the financial concerns so thick around us that they're actually choking the word, strangling us? I'll get serious about the Lord tomorrow. Just when I'm out of this season, you know, like I've got a lot going on. I've got a job and I've got kids and there are things. I have obligations and you know, I'll get serious. I'll get serious. I'm going to get there. I'll get serious later, someday, in a different season. Then I'm going to really give it to Jesus. Dear God, please help us. James 4:4 admonishes us this way. It says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" There's no middle ground. We're either friends of the world or we're friends with the Lord. Right? That's it. Right? There's nothing else. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, James says, makes himself an enemy of God. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. We're familiar with that. Either he'll hate one, he'll love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. We can't serve God and money. We can't depend on money and depend on the Lord, right? We've got to get that in the right order. He gives us the money. He gives us everything that we need. It's not wrong, by the way, to have money. All of that. But that can't be our God. That can't be where our security lies. Our reliance has to be on him, and people get caught up. They get caught up in that. 1 John chapter 2 says, don't love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The thing that struck me in these soils that I had never seen before, and it's, again, chilling. We'll get to the good part here in a second, I promise. Is that there's a time factor here. You notice that? I didn't notice that until this time through, but there's this time factor. Like, the word goes on the hard ground, and it's gone immediately. Second soil, the word, it goes in a little bit, but you know what? There's some stuff under there, and after a time, not very long, but after a time, takes a little bit more time than the initial thing. The thorny soil, that could take a lifetime. That could take a lifetime. And my prayer, my burden, please, is let's get our hearts clear. As the people of God, my brother talked again this morning about getting our own house in order, right? But let's make sure, right? Let's look at our, let's with the Holy Spirit's help and the Word of God's help, let's look at our lives and make sure that there's not a whole bunch of stuff in our lives competing so that we can't bear fruit for the Lord. Right? Because if you see a plant sitting there, you can still look at it and say, well, someday it'll bear fruit, probably. Someday it'll bear fruit, you know what I mean? But if there's no plant, you know it's gone. But if there's a plant, then there's always this, and man, we got to check, so check. We got to check. He who has ears, let him hear. Or is your heart good soil? Is it cultivated? Is it fertile ground for the seed of the word to take root and go deep? Do we have true and genuine faith and love for Yahweh, our God? So that when the world comes against us and when the sun rises and all those things, we're impervious because our roots are in him. The word comes to us, it's implanted by the Holy Spirit, and it's growing, and it's bearing fruit. I pray that that's us. Now, let's talk about this for just a moment. What's fruit? What is fruit? Because Jesus doesn't tell us what that is. Isn't that interesting? He tells us what the seed is. He tells us what the soils mean. He doesn't tell us what the fruit is. But we know what the fruit is from the rest of Scripture. All over the place in the New Testament, we see these things. It's a life that looks like Jesus' life. That's what a fruit is. It's the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things, and we don't do this perfectly, but those things ought to be coming out of us and increasing in our lives, right? It's keeping in step with the Spirit of God as the Holy Spirit reveals things to us. It's walking with him in that. That's fruitfulness. That's going to affect our actions. It's abiding in Jesus. Being connected to him, making our home with him, so that the vine and the branches come to mind. That sap just goes right on through us and goes out to bear fruit. It's being a disciple, a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Being discipled by him and then also discipling others to be like him. Right? That's the fruitful Christian life. Does that characterize us? We gotta look. We gotta allow the Holy Spirit to look at us and look at our hearts and do this work. But that's the life. He who has ears, let him hear. And that's how we hear the parable as soils. And before we go on to the rest of this, and I'm gonna go quickly through the end of it, but I just want to pray for us while we just contemplate that for a moment. Lord, I'm glad it's quiet. We don't want to play games with you. We don't want to play church. We don't want to get up and get dressed and put on our nice stuff and fake it until we can eat lunch, watch football. And so, Lord, I'm asking for myself first, that you would reveal what needs to be revealed. I pray if there's any of us who don't truly know you, that we're a plant kind of sticking out of the ground, but there's not a lot going on there. That's because there's so much stuff. Lord, I pray that we turn to you in complete repentance. We would call upon your name for salvation. Put our trust in Jesus, in his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and be saved. Pray that for all of us this morning, Lord. Lord, I pray that this might be the first time ever that the word of God has gone into somebody's heart. And Lord, I pray that you would just plant that word deep. Pray, Lord, that you'd show another heart where the rocks are. And Lord, help them to get those out of there and realize that they really need you, Lord. And that times of testing are going to come, but Lord, you're enough. You're absolutely enough to get us through. And so, Lord, help us. Lord, I'm thankful to know that when we are fruitful, you prune us, you cut us back. That's not a comfortable process, that we may bear more fruit. I pray that you would encourage those who have been struggling, Lord, and struggling in their walk. They know you, Lord. They are saved people who have been struggling, Lord. And I pray that you would reveal the source of that struggle right now. I can't do it from up here, Lord. You can do that. And I pray that they would lay that at your feet, recognize that it's nailed to the cross and they bear it no more. And that they can go out of here living in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray for each heart, Lord, the oldest hearts, the ones that are still bearing fruit and have sap, Lord, in their old age, all the way down to the youngest hearts in the room, I pray that we would be a people that are fruitful for you. Fruitful, Lord, for your kingdom. This world needs you, and it needs to see you in us. And so, Lord, as we continue on, I pray that you would guide the rest of this. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's how we hear that as soils. It's hard not to hear that as soils. And I would encourage you to do what I did this, you know, over the last weeks, is slow way down and read familiar scripture like you've never read it before. You know, just try to read it like you've never heard it before. But how do we hear it as sowers? How do we hear this passage? This is a very important lesson in here for us as sowers. Okay? If we're truly saved like Isaiah was saved, if Yahweh has graciously revealed himself to us and he has made us uncomfortable in our sins, and then we've called upon him and he saved us, he's removed our guilt, how do we fulfill the calling on our lives? Because guess what? Just like Isaiah went through that process, if we're Christians, we've been through that process. God has saved us, and Jesus Christ gave us a commission, did he not? He did. Are we commissioned Christians? Yeah, absolutely, 100%, right? We have the Great Commission. Somebody said right up here very recently, it ain't the Great Suggestion, right? It's the Great Commission. And so he has called us. He's given us a purpose to go out and to make disciples. And a disciple isn't just somebody who just likes Jesus and thinks he's okay. A disciple is somebody who follows Jesus. Right, and not just somebody who agrees that Jesus exists, but we're called to make committed followers. How on earth do we do that? And it's by sowing the seed of the word. That's what it is. There's only one seed. That's the word of God. There's only one seed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. We've already talked about that. He said, I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried on the third day. He was raised in accordance with the scriptures. We're to follow the example of the Christians in the New Testament. They just took the word. That's what they did. That's what Peter was doing in Acts chapter 2, right? When he stood up and he proclaimed the word, and thousands were saved by that word, by the Holy Spirit and the word. Not by Peter, but thousands were saved. When the Ethiopian went to catch up with the eunuch, he was reading the Bible. He was reading Isaiah, of all things. And he explained that word to him through the power of the Spirit, and that man was saved. Right? Paul went out into to the marketplace in Acts chapter 17, and Ken Ham has a really good sermon on that my sister brought to my attention. But he was out there in the marketplace, and let me tell you what ripped Paul up. You know, he went through the marketplace of the culture, and he saw all kinds of other gods. He saw all kinds of other idols. He saw altars, and he saw these things, and he perceived that they were a super religious group of people. And it burned him up inside. But you know what he did? He preached the word of God. He preached the word to them, right? He gave them the word. And as sowers, that's what we have to preach. We talk about hitting the target. This parable tells us with what we are shooting, right? It tells us what we're shooting with. We're shooting with the word of God. And listen, it's a daunting task sometimes, is it not? We face a task unfinished. And when we look around the world, and I have tried to, look at the people in my own life and the people that I know who don't know Jesus. Some of those people are incredibly difficult for me to think about reaching. How can I do that? It's the word of God. And we don't want to do what some farmers do, right? Which is they get together with the bioengineers, right? And they try to make the seed better, right? They try to engineer that thing, right? They try to make it stand up against different pests or different problems, and they try to, you know what? I tell you what we'll do. We'll tweak it a little bit. We'll get this seed to go into the ground, hard ground. We'll make a seed that is kind of more impervious to the heat. Doesn't need a whole lot of root. Or maybe we can make a seed. Maybe we can make a gospel that can just grow right along inside all the other stuff that everybody has going on in life. Boy, that's been tried, hasn't it? That's no gospel at all. That's no gospel. There's one gospel. I love that song. There is one gospel on which we stand for all eternity. It's our story. It's our Father's plan. The Son has rescued us. There is one gospel. And as sowers, this is a blank on your sheet, we've got to remember that while the soils vary, the word of God never, ever does. The word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Next blank's on your sheet. We don't want to modify the message. We don't modify the truth of God's word. I was reminded of Scott's message last week. Brother Scott, he preached a great sermon, and he talked about the pure salt, right? He said, get out of the salt shaker, but let's not let anything defile the salt. Make it impure. Make it one of, you just want to spit it out or just nasty. We need to maintain, allow the Lord in us, his Holy Spirit, to maintain our holiness, but we've got to preach the word. We preach the word of God. Paul's words in 2 Corinthians, I have these verses there on your sheet. He said, we're not like so many, peddlers of the word of God. Right, Pastor Les? We don't water it down. Pastor Tyree. But as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, and that's a terrifying thought, but we speak in Christ. We can't help a blind man see by changing our message. Please hear that. We cannot, even if they like our message better, that doesn't help people see that are blind. We can't compromise the word. We got to sow the word. And Paul goes on, therefore, having this ministry of God, we don't lose heart, but we've renounced secret and underhanded ways, disgraceful. We've refused to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. The message is God's. The results are God's. The obedience is ours. The last blanks that you have there. We must know the seed. We must sow the seed, and we can pray for the soil. We must know the seed. We must sow the seed, and we got to pray for the soil. Paul prayed for open doors for the gospel. Paul prayed, and these verses are on your sheet, but he prayed that he would have boldness as he ought to speak the truth. And we can pray for the soils. We can pray for hearts. I know a God who can do anything with a heart. Amen? There is no heart that's too hard for him. There's no person too far gone for him. And so as we think about sowing this seed, we dare not think about changing the message. But we can ask God to change their hearts. And so we do. We pray. We pray to the Lord. And so we can use different methods. And this is a little plug for the evangelism class that's coming up. Dennis Turner's coming. Okay? And if you would like, he's not going to talk about compromising the word at all. What he's going to talk about is, how do we evangelize more effectively? What are some different maybe methods or things that we haven't thought of? Not talking about engineering this at all, but maybe engineering ourselves, right? But we face this task unfinished. And our world needs this right now. And I was thinking about this. I didn't even get there. Man, I thought of a whole thing that I didn't do. But let me just, can I just read this real quick? You guys don't care, right? Some of you don't. Praise the Lord. Because the thing is, hear me. People might be saying, look, Hamas is banging on the door of Israel. Hezbollah is getting ready to who knows do what, and who knows who's behind Hezbollah. That's what we're all thinking about, right? It's not just about this little thing. It's about the other things. And we're sending carrier groups over to the Mediterranean. And what are you doing talking about the gospel at a time like this? Why aren't we talking about the fact that Jesus is coming back? Let me just tell you, Jesus is coming back. Make no mistake, the rapture will happen. It will. And it can happen before I'm done speaking this sentence. And so that's why it's so important where our hearts are at. But the thing is, listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Okay, so you see how he sets that up? He says, I charge you by Christ Jesus. I charge you because he's coming to judge the world and the appearance of his kingdom. And then his very next sentence is what? Preach the word. You see that? He doesn't say, Jesus is coming. Right? He's coming to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom is coming. And so we should try to think about that. No, what we should do is we should think about that in light of this. We got to preach the gospel. Getting an accurate picture of the eschatological things and all of that stuff is nice, but that the world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got to live by that gospel. And so that's why now. I was thinking about this. Why now? You know? But hey, guess what? Why now? Because people need to be saved. And they're only going to be saved in that way. And so we continue to pray. We continue to preach the word. We continue to wait for our Savior Jesus Christ who's coming. Let's pray. Father, thanks again for meeting here with us, Lord. Without you, we're just people with a book in our hands. You're everything. It's your word. It's your spirit, Lord. It's your message. And the results are yours. And, Lord, the obedience is ours. And help me first to be obedient to you. And the things that you've shown me in studying even preaching this morning, Lord, I pray that you would make me obedient. I pray for every heart in this room, Lord, that you would fill us with the fire of your Holy Spirit, the power of your Spirit, and put your word in our mouths and help us to go out of here like that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.